Good morning, everyone. Just one quick notice as we begin. If you are an elder eligible to vote, if you are a member eligible to vote on elders, otherwise I'm just speaking to Colin Dennis this morning, you have hopefully already received an envelope from me this morning with a voting slip in. If you haven't, I just didn't manage to catch you before the start of the service. Please do come over. I'm just sitting there after the end of the service to collect your ballot paper. The box you can vote today and over the next couple of Sundays, the box is just out there. Before you come to me, check that your wife or husband doesn't have your voting slip, please, because they may have it instead. I wonder if you can look back and remember the first phone, like mobile phone, that you ever had. For me, I go back, I'll go back to either 2009 or 2010. I'm 12. Most of my other friends have got phones, so finally my parents relent and let me have a phone. And it's one of those Nokia brick phones. The ones that are like indestructible, you could throw it at a wall and the wall would break. You can call, you can text, you can play Snake, and that's about it. And now some of you, of course, are going to go back a few years before 2009, 2010 to your first phone. And what you probably had in your hands was something the size of an actual brick. And all you could do was call, or maybe texting came in at some point. But I'm sure you remember at the time when you got your first phone, you thought, this is amazing. This is brand new technology. I can call somebody when I'm out and about. How could this possibly be? It was, in a sense, a little bit glorious. But as you hold up... I was about to praise modern phones. But as you hold up the phone that you probably have now in comparison, well, really there is no comparison. Your modern phone can call and text, access everything on the internet, take incredible pictures with just the click of a button. When you compare the two, there is no comparison. This new phone is far more glorious than that old phone that did at the time, though, have a little glory. That's a similar comparison to the one Paul is going to make in our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He speaks of the old covenant that had glory. Twice he emphasizes that in verse 7. But in comparison with the new covenant, and in comparison with the ministry of the Spirit, well, really there is no comparison. The glory of the ministry of the Spirit in and among us really bears no comparison. Its glory far exceeds that of the old covenant. That's what we're going to read. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. And in these verses, Paul is really trying to do a couple of things. He's trying to firm up the theological foundations of the church in Corinth, that they will know what the old covenant was like and that they will know what the new covenant is like. And he's also doing what he's doing throughout a lot of the letter in reaffirming the credibility of his ministry. If you remember, it's been said in previous weeks, there are those in the church in Corinth who are seeking to discredit Paul, to discredit his ministry. And Paul is having to remind them, no, his ministry is accredited by God. Here he is saying that his ministry, led by the Spirit, because of the Spirit, is glorious. Let's read that. It will hopefully come up on the screen as well, but please turn there in the Bible in front of you if you have one. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. Now if the ministry that brought death, chiseled in letters on stones, came with glory, so the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face because of its glory, which was set aside, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry that brought condemnation had glory, the ministry that brings righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was set aside was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. Since then, we have such a hope. We act with great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory of what was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted, because it is set aside only in Christ. Yet still today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. So we have here, and really these verses fit very well into the rest of the chapter. There's a lot going on here with this old covenant and this new covenant. That's some of the way that Paul frames it. We also have him framing there as the ministry that brought death, or the ministry that brought condemnation, and the ministry of the Spirit. And I just want to be very clear as we begin here on, when we say these words, old covenant and new covenant, what we mean. These covenants are the basis on which God relates to his people. And in the old covenant, it goes back to Moses, as we see there in verse 7. They were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face. And then Moses is brought up again in verse 13. Paul is referring the church in Corinth back to the covenants that God has made with Moses. Those covenants that were made for the people of Israel. Very simply, that covenant was that the people of Israel were required to obey God and keep the law, and in return, they would be protected and blessed by God. It's a covenant based on fairness, justice. Deuteronomy 30 verses 15 to 18, I'll read those for you. This summarizes it quite well. See, today I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, statutes and ordinances, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you do not listen, and you are led astray to bow in worship to other gods and serve them, I tell you today that you will certainly perish, and will not prolong your days in the land you are entering to possess across the Jordan. It's very clear and simple how it works there. It is fair, it is just. You keep your side of the bargain, you obey and honor the Lord, and you will be blessed. But if you turn away and reject him, you will perish. And we see throughout the whole story in the Old Testament that coming true. God blesses his people, he does wonderful things for his people, and yet they respond, maybe initially positively, but quickly they turn away from him. Some other nation conquers them, and then they turn back to the Lord in their desperation. And the Lord is gracious. That covenant God makes is a gracious covenant. But the new covenant that is brought in by Jesus Christ, the new covenant is where God's blessing is based not on your keeping of the law, but on Jesus' keeping of the law. Now, if you look up in the Bible in front of you just at some of the verses that we looked at last week, Paul here gives some of the basis for his competence in ministry. Such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Paul there is talking about the credibility of his ministry. It is based on God. But what he's also doing is talking about the basis on which we can now relate to God because of the new covenant. Not at all based on our own adequacy, our own fulfilling of the law, but based on Jesus Christ. In the new covenant, God relates to us not on the basis of our own obedience, but on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly. So we who trust in Jesus then receive all the blessings that are due to him. And on the flip side, our disobedience, which as we read in Deuteronomy, ought to cause us to perish, it is Jesus Christ on the cross who takes on that perishing for us. So all who trust in Christ receive blessing, life rather than death. That's the framework Paul has in mind as he writes here, that he wants to firm up for the church in Corinth, that they would know that, and for us too. But he's very careful, we saw it in those first few verses, for them, the church in Corinth, not think, oh, old covenant bad, new covenant good. That is so often the way we treat old and new things. Oh, it's old, chuck it in the bin, it's rubbish, look at this new thing. And we're very tempted to do that here as well. But Paul doesn't allow that. If you look at verse 7, speaking of this old covenant, the ministry that brought death, it had glory. So the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face because of its glory. Verse 9, for the ministry that brought condemnation had glory. Verse 10, in fact, what had been glorious. Verse 11, for if what was set aside was glorious. The old covenant, it is good. How precious and wonderful it is to be the people of Israel, and the God of the whole universe has chosen you out of all the nations of the world to make his covenant with, that you, people of Israel, would get to be his chosen people. What a privilege, what a blessing. And it is not a covenant made by some tyrant who is forcing hard things upon them. It is a covenant based on fairness and justice, where the blessings of the God of the universe are to be bestowed on his people. What a wonderful blessing that God's people would get to be part of that covenant. Moses, as he ascends the mountain in Exodus 34, he receives two new stone tablets after he smashed the old ones. And up that mountain, God gives the law again, and God says, look, I am making a covenant. He then gives them laws and instructions about the land they were to take and festivals they were to observe. And as Moses descends from that mountain, this is the scene Paul references in verse 7. His face is glowing. So glorious is the old covenant that Moses' face is glowing, that as he descends back into the camp, they can't even stare at his face, so radiant is he. And so he has to veil. And he wears a veil all the time that he is out and about, only to take it off when he goes to the tent of meeting to meet with God again. That's a glorious and a good covenant. Yet Paul's words on this new covenant and the ministry of the Spirit are this. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. How glorious must this new covenant, this ministry of the Spirit be for Paul to write that about it? There are six things from our passage I want to highlight of comparisons Paul makes between the old covenant and the new, between the ministry that brought death and the ministry of the Spirit. And the first is that the work of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, does not happen out there, but in you. Looking at verse 7 again, the ministry that brought death, where is it? It is chiseled in letters on stones. The alternative to that with this ministry of the Spirit is actually written in verse 3 if you look up again. The Spirit does his work of writing not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The difference is huge. I'm sure at some point in your life, you get to a point where you think, I'm going to make a big change. That might be you're trying to get some sort of diet plan in place, an exercise plan. And what you do is you come up with all these different rules that you're going to live by. I'm not going to eat at this certain time. I'm only going to have snacks once a week. I'm going to cook all my meals at home and not order in. I'm going to go for a run a couple of times a week. And you make this big plan and you stick it on the fridge. Has anything changed? No. Have you become different? No. For change, for real change, those rules, they can't just stay on pieces of paper stuck to the fridge. They have to become ingrained in you. Written in your heart, something that you actually desire to follow. And it is the same with the old ministry and the new ministry. The people of Israel, they are given law after law after law. It is written for them, but their hearts were far from God. And so what they ended up doing more often than not was just to reject the law that they had been given and to sin instead. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. You can teach someone the law, but you cannot change their heart. Yet the ministry of the Spirit, Paul talks about. It is not there to add laws on, that there'll finally be a law that God gives us that will finally change us. But this ministry of the Spirit is a work he does in our hearts to make us desire to follow Christ as we ought to. It is an inward work in our hearts done by the Spirit that our desire to be like Christ might grow and grow. The ministry of the Spirit is not a work out there. It is a work in here that changes you. That's the first comparison Paul makes. The second is in verse 9, is that the ministry of the Spirit does not condemn you, but brings righteousness. Verse 9, for if the ministry that brought condemnation had glory, the ministry that brings righteousness overflows with even more glory. So the law we've seen, the law cannot change you, but the law can condemn you. The Israelites received the law from Moses and they did a pretty terrible job of keeping up with it. Even the Ten Commandments. Just 10 big laws. That the story of the people of Israel, you see them fail at every single one. Even the best of them. Even people like King David, coveting a neighbor's wife, committing murder. Even the very best of them fail at these laws that God has given them, and so they rightly stand condemned. The image Paul gives us is of quite a legal setting. For each and every Israelite, as they sit in that legal setting, as they measure up against the law, they are met with a guilty verdict. We would be met with a guilty verdict. We have failed to live as God has called us to. And so we too are to stand condemned. And there's no point appealing or contesting. The evidence is very clear. We have rejected God and rebelled against him. The evidence is overwhelming. And none of us truly, if we actually look at ourselves, would truly try and kid ourselves to believe that we are not guilty of sin. The law condemns us, but the ministry of the Spirit brings righteousness. Now, righteousness is used a lot in the New Testament. It means a few different things, but here it is, that legal setting. It is the judge, as he bangs the gavel, saying, innocent, free, justified. You are not guilty. You are free to go. That is the ministry of the Spirit. It does not bring condemnation to us, but it brings righteousness. That's the second comparison Paul makes. The third is in verse 11, if you want to look there. The old ministry fades, but the new ministry, the ministry of the Spirit, is forever. For if what was set aside was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. So that old covenant, the life where God's blessing is dependent upon your obedience and performance, it is not, and it was actually never planned to be, the final way that God would interact with his people. Jeremiah, one of the prophets writing a few hundred years before Paul and a few hundred years after Moses, prophesied this in chapter 31. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master, as the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. The old covenant was always going to fade away. But the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, will not fade away. It is permanent. It is permanent and based on the foundation of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. Are we to think that Jesus will rewrite history and put himself back on the cross that he may hop down from it? Are we to think that Jesus Christ will walk back into the tomb, put his grave's clothes back on, and close the stone over him? Of course not. The new covenant that is brought by Jesus Christ is everlasting. We do not have to wait for it for something new, for a new iteration of it. The covenant brought in by Jesus Christ is forever. So three comparisons we've seen so far. The ministry of the Spirit is written in human hearts, not on stone. The ministry of the Spirit brings righteousness, not condemnation. And the ministry of the Spirit is forever, it is not temporary. Even now, just with those first three, as you look, what is more glorious? Can you see already how true verse 10 is, that what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison? Do you see how blessed we are to live in this age of the new covenant, that our relationship with God is not based on our obedience to the law, but based on Jesus Christ? How blessed we are to have the ministry of the Spirit working among us. Paul continues in verse 12 with another comparison for us. And this is that the ministry of the Spirit does not bring fear, but boldness. Since then, we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. For those who lived under the old covenant, as they thought of approaching God, though they knew God to be a God of love and grace, as they came to approach God, they did so also filled with some fear. Back in Leviticus 16, God gives Aaron, the high priest at the time, a list of laws for how Aaron is to approach God in the most holy place. Aaron can only go there once a year. He cannot go as and when he pleases. To do so, he has to go through various washings, bring various sacrifices that are offered and sacrificed in very specific ways. He has to wear certain clothes as he does so. And if he doesn't do that rightly, he will die. So too, if anybody else tried to enter the most holy place to approach God, they too would die. Those who unlawfully looked into the Ark of the Covenant, they died. Those who unlawfully touched the Ark of the Covenant, they died. And so you can see there will be some sort of fear in the Israelites as they look at approaching God. As they saw Moses after he encountered God, they couldn't even look at his face. They had to hide away from him. And God's glory was veiled from him, them. But friends, if you have turned to the Lord, as we are called to in verse 16, you do not need to approach God with worry. You do not need to approach him being unsure of how he is going to respond to you. You are approaching a God who loves you, who cares for you, who desires to be with you, and whose presence is open to you. But if you have not turned to the Lord, if for you the veil has not been lifted from in front of your eyes, then you cannot expect to enter the presence of God lightly. Those who do not turn to the Lord will be cast off to hell for all eternity. Think of it a little like this, if you'd like to. If you went to the palace of a king, you open the front gate, you stroll in, you then open the front door, you go in to sit down with the king, you'll be arrested or killed. You have no right to be there. But there's another person, and they actually might be able to open the gate, walk through the courtyard, open the front door, go and sit down with the king, and they'll be greeted with a massive hug and a big welcome home. The difference is that second person is a child of the king. Those who turn to the Lord, they have the veil lifted, who have the Spirit working in them that makes them sons of the king. They become children of the king, and you can be sure that any child of the king can approach the king with boldness. And this king, this God of love, he casts out fear. And so in the new covenant, in those in whom the Spirit is ministering, you can approach God with boldness. That's the fourth comparison. The fifth is found in verse 17. Is that the ministry of the Spirit does not leave you enslaved, but free. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So you are now free. Free to come to know God. Free to come to Him. Free from fear. And you can now live in the power of the Spirit without worrying about being condemned. In Christ, you do not have to keep God's commands to be accepted. Rather, it is from a place of acceptance already that you can now have the joy of keeping God's commands. That's a huge difference. It is not doing it for acceptance, it is doing it from a place of acceptance. If you ever see some of the in-depth interview with famous sports people, they so often talk about the pressure that they face. They're always trying to earn their approval from the manager, from the crowd. And so much of their mental health, so much of their sort of mental capacity is wrapped up in their performance. Am I going to be good enough to earn that paycheck? Am I going to be good enough to be able to go on social media this week? And you see that they all struggle. But there are some, if you ever see some Christian athlete interviews, they're really wonderful. The freedom that they have, knowing that however they perform on the field, they are already as accepted and loved by Jesus Christ as they will ever be. And so they can go out and perform and play their best, knowing that God still loves them. Friends, we have the joy of getting to follow God's good commands for us. But it is not for our acceptance. We are free from that. It is from a place of acceptance in Jesus Christ. The sixth and final comparison Paul makes is in verse 18. It is that the ministry of the Spirit does not leave us as we are, does not leave us to rot, but transforms us. Paul writes, we all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. As you look, as you stare at the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, what you will quickly see is all the ways that you are not like Him. That your glory does not compare to Him. And what you'll see the more you stare is looking back at you as you see your own reflection is actually an image that you're not going to be too fond of. It is a mirror that does not have any hiding place for you. All of your sin is laid bare there. As you see the perfection of God, you will see the sin of yourself. Each act and thought of unkindness or greed or lust, it is laid bare there as you stare in this mirror. You see God's glory and you also see the opposite. You see your own sins and failures. And that mirror is an image that naturally ought to condemn. at least in the old covenant, that is a mirror that condemns. As they looked at the law, they saw their failings, and it was a mirror that condemned. And as we've seen already, the law has no solution to that. The law cannot change you, it can only condemn. And so what you see, we'll see then, as you stare in this mirror, as you see who you truly are, you'll find yourself staring and you will find yourself repulsing when all your wickedness is revealed and laid bare. Could you imagine going to the doctor? They tell you you have this, this, and this wrong with you, and then they just send you away with no treatment. That would be the law, but the ministry of the Spirit, the new covenant, as you look into this mirror, as you look at the glory of God and you see your own failures, the ministry of the Spirit does not leave you in that place to be full of shame, barely able to look, but the Spirit changes you, that you may be transformed, as it says in verse 18, into the same image, into the image of God that you are seeing. That is the image you are being transformed into. So if you were to linger in that mirror, as you see yourself, the bumps and the warts and the spots are slowly being scrubbed away as the Spirit transforms you to look more and more like Jesus Christ. Friends, if you know Jesus, right now you are the ugliest you will ever be. You are being transformed by the Spirit to look more and more beautiful. He is removing your sinfulness to replace it with righteousness. And you will begin to look and smell like we had last week, more and more like Jesus. That is true freedom. It is freedom because you no longer need to shy away from that mirror that reveals who you really are. And some of you will feel this as you look in any sort of mirror and you don't like what is looking back at you, wishing you looked a little bit different, a little bit more like him or her. And so for you in your life, a mirror has become an object of shame. But this mirror, as you look at the Lord, it is not a mirror you ever need to shy away from. Anything you see in that mirror that you do not like, that is not good, is only temporary. The ministry of the Spirit is the Spirit getting rid of it. You are being changed. You are being transformed. And so you do not need to shy away from this mirror. You don't need to shy away from finding out the ways that you are not reflecting God's glory now. If someone points out your sin to you, you do not need to run away. It is a good thing. Because you are being transformed. You can walk up to that mirror boldly and say, Jesus is transforming me. You are not trapped in your sin. You are free to look more and more like the Lord Jesus. And what a hope we have in heaven. How good it will be when the Spirit has finished his work in us. When we are fully transformed. When all our desires are purely for the Lord, where we are free from sinning and the love of sinning, when we are together radiant, oh, how glorious that is going to be, that image that we will have in the new creation in heaven with God. Friends, the Spirit ministers to you. He is writing his law on your heart that you may be changed, that your desires may change to become ones that honor him. The ministry of the Spirit is the Spirit declaring you righteous before God and not condemned. The work of the Spirit endures and will endure forevermore. So that you, as you approach God, may come to him with great boldness and no fear. The ministry of the Spirit makes you free. Free to love him and be loved by him. And free to be changed by him. To become more like him. To be transformed into the same image. From glory to glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that your Spirit ministers to us. That he changes us, that he makes us look more and more like Jesus Christ. Lord, in all the work that the Spirit does, we can see some of your glory there. Lord, what a privilege it is that we do not need to shy away, but that we can behold your glory, that we can behold your image and see that we are being transformed into it. Lord, we are so excited for the Spirit to continue his work among us and for him to finish it. We are so excited to see who you are going to make us to be. We are so excited to look more and more like Jesus Christ. Lord, would we be aware of your work among us? And would we be so grateful to live in the light of this new covenant, to celebrate that Jesus Christ has kept the law perfectly, and that he, though innocent, has died in our place. And Lord, we thank you that this ministry does not bring death but life, just as Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. So we thank you that we are now free to call you our Father. Amen.